For this message today, I would like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We are continuing today what I've been talking about in the last few opportunities I've had to preach in regard to prayer and fasting and our seeking and our dedication of God. And here in Matthew chapter 26, we find the account of Jesus on the day in which he was going to be betrayed, the day in which he was going to be taken away. And he's spending time with his disciples. And it says here in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 31, it says this: "So Jesus said to them, 'All of you,' speaking to his disciples, 'will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' And Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Never.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." They all said it. They would not deny him. So it says then that Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Jesus knows exactly what's about to happen. He knows exactly the prophecies. He knows exactly what is going to be coming upon him in his life. And here with his sorrow and his sadness, he's distressed. He says to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Stay here and watch with me. That word "watch," it has the connotation like a watchman, somebody who is alert, diligent, being vigilant. And he's saying, "Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So why did he want them to be praying? Why did he want them to be diligent and watching with him? Why did he even draw these disciples away with him? Because he knows what is coming that night. He just told them, "You're all going to deny me. You all say that you would give your lives, that you would die with me. And I've come away with you, and I need you to pray with me, and we need to watch." He says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." He warned them about what was coming. And here is our Lord showing what he is doing. He's watching. He's vigilant. He's before our Father in heaven. He's praying. He's talking to God about what he's about to face. He knew what was coming and how the direction of his life would come to an end, how he would be taken and falsely accused and betrayed and mocked and spit upon and beaten and stripped of his clothes and scourged and nailed to a cross. He knows what's coming. And in the trial that he knows is coming, he's before God and he's saying, "If it's possible, God, and all things are possible with you, take this from me." He's in this sorrow and he's asking, "Well, my disciples, will you pray with me? Will you watch and be vigilant with me?" And he knows that what he is going to go through that night is going to directly affect them. He said, you're all going to deny me. You're all going to deny me. But he encouraged them. He said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away, this is verse 42, and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They weren't vigilant, they weren't watching. They didn't understand what Jesus was telling them. But yet, he told them, didn't he? Didn't he say? He said in verse 31 where we started, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. He told them what was coming. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to deny you. But when they went out to pray, they were tired. They were sleeping. They weren't staying vigilant. They weren't praying. And he said, watch and pray lest you're under temptation. Watch and pray. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 44, so he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So he went to God three times, saying the same prayer, looking to God, appealing to God, who he knew if there was any hope, it was through his Father, that he would be released from it. But it wasn't his will, but his Father's. And he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So Jesus knew what was happening to him that night. He told his disciples how they were going to be affected that night. He went out and he was vigilant and he was aware and he was prepared for what he was going to face. He was prepared. So what do we see? Verse 47, while he was speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said, put away your sword. Put it in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Do you see the different perspectives here? Jesus is aware how he's going to be betrayed and taken. He's spiritually alert, and he's seeking the Father, and he's praying about what he's going to go through. It says in other places that angels were sent to minister to him because of his sorrow and his desperation. He told the disciples that on this night, you're going to be made to stumble. But they were tired. They couldn't keep watch with him. They didn't keep watch with him. So now here comes the betrayer. Jesus knows the will of his Father is they're going to take him away. But those who weren't praying and watching were ready to fight. Peter. He was ready to take up the sword. Where was his mind? Do you remember when Jesus prophesied and he told his disciples and he said, they're going to take me, they're going to crucify me? And Peter said, far be it from you, Lord. And he said, get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking of the things of God, of the Father, of the will of the Father. You're thinking as a man thinks. You're thinking in the flesh. Now, all this talk that we've had over the last several weeks in the series that we've been going through in prayer and fasting, what God is showing us is that there is a preparedness that comes from fasting. Fasting is not about checking off a box that I didn't eat. That's just going hungry. That's skipping your lunch. Brad does that all the time when he works for me. I told him, don't you call that fasting. You work hard, work through lunch, that's good, but don't call it fasting. Fasting is seeking God. Not having food is part of that. Afflicting the soul is part of the intensity of that, but it is seeking God, seeking His face with prayer. To be before Him. Friends, it's not even about checking off the box of how long you got on your knees or looked up into the heavens or praised Him. It's about coming before God and seeking His will and His leadership and guidance and direction in your life. And really, the fast goes on until you know. Until you have what you seek. You might end that day or those days of fasting
But if you don't have the answer, you come back. You come back. But Jesus was warning his disciples because when we try to go and battle in our flesh of our own wisdom, our own reason, and our own strength, according to what seems common to man, friends, we will pull the sword where we need to have it sheathed. This was God's purpose. This was God's plan. See, Jesus was like, "What is your will, Lord? That is what I want." And that is what we seek when we come in prayer and fasting. We are saying, "God, what is it you want from me? What is it you want for my little ones? What is it you want for the church? How can I help this world, God, hear the message? Is there something I can do?" I will pray that you help those who need your help, that they will hear the message of the gospel, that they will see your power and your glory, that they will know that you are God. See, this is what I love about Martin's idea, because it was what Jesus did. He said, "Come watch and pray with me." And sometimes when you're fasting and you have something that's heartaching in your life and you're seeing a friend struggle through whatever it is in their marriage or their work or their just life direction, to have somebody watch and pray with them for what they're going through. Friends, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is how we can give ourselves in ministry unselfishly to help somebody else. We are not alone. We are part of a fellowship in Jesus Christ. We were prepared for good works beforehand, as it says in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Let's walk in them. Let's walk in them to stir up love and good works. To be vigilant. So Peter draws the sword. Verse 55, Jesus said, I want to just read this one more time. Verse 54, he said, "How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" It had to happen. He already knew it had to happen. That is what we want. We want to have what the Lord wants in our lives. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All of them. They all left. They forsook him and they fled. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 22. Verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54. So having arrested him, this is the same account. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance. Now what happens is recorded in other gospels is when they took him in to the house, they began with bringing forth false witnesses. Peter was following at a distance. Peter was listening to what was going on. And he hears witness after witness coming forth and saying things about the Christ that were untrue. And he was silent against all the false accusations. He didn't argue back or fight with them what they were saying. This was all part of it. But he did finally declare that he was the Son of Man, that, and that they would see him next time, seated at the right hand of the power in the heavens and coming on the clouds. And with that, they declared he was blasphemous. And with that, they began to beat him and hit him and spit upon him and mock him. And he was given into the hands of sinners. And frankly, the Father laid upon him the sins of us all. So Peter is seeing what's happening to the Lord through all this process. And so in verse 55 it says, "Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him at the as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him.
for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now, when you think about this experience of Jesus' prophecy, of telling them that they would all leave him, of specifically telling Peter that that night he was going to deny him three times, Peter's response was, Never, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Now, Peter, you could say of all men, was bold, was confident, was powerful in the flesh. You could say if there was a tough guy in the disciples, he was the one that would say, Psh, to the end. He's the one that was ready to pull out the sword. He was ready to fight in the garden. He was ready to go after it. But putting the sword away, the physical sword, he was not where he needed to be. See, his thinking when he saw what was happening was to respond with the flesh, with what he knew. But when Jesus said, No, put your sword away, he was not armed spiritually for what he was now going to go through and face as he followed along and saw what Jesus was going through. Friends, I cannot emphasize this lesson enough. I cannot bring this message enough. It fills me up that we must have God and we must be prepared for the situations of ministry and spiritual warfare that we take part in all the time. Darkness is on this world. It's in a fog. It can't see the glory of the Lord. And the church is called to rise up, not by exalting itself, but by humbling itself before the great Creator God. To allow the holy, mighty majesty to come into our lives and to have power and say, I don't want any other way. Because the things of this world, we will never defeat in the flesh. As much as we want, as much as we can muster up our emotions, and as much as we can try to say, I'm going to stick to it, or I'm going to hold on, and I'm going to white knuckle it, the battle that we're fighting is spiritual, and it comes when we're under the authority of Christ in a spirit of vigilance with Him, in prayer with Him, in interceding with Him for the saints. Friends, Peter was in a position to face the temptation, but the Lord already knew which way it would go. And he let us see this story. He's recounted it to us now, not to bring Peter down, but this is the lesson. We are to be preparing for battle spiritually through fasting, through prayer, through watching with him. We cannot fight this in the flesh. We cannot wage war with the powers of darkness in the flesh. We, no matter what declarations we make about what we're going to do, they will all fall flat if it's not according to the will of the Lord and it's not in His will that we go. So when you know there's temptation coming, when you can see the signs, it's time for the church to look to the one we absolutely need. Friends, what is amazing is the closer we are as a fellowship, as a church, and individually growing closer to God. What's amazing to me, and I know that you experience this as well, the closer you get, the more you don't want to leave that place. You want to get closer. You don't want to be outside of His Word and His direction and His will because you realize the futility of trying to live life according to our own reason and power. And when Jesus was looking at Peter, you know, we can conjecture about what was going through Peter's mind when Jesus looked upon him after he had denied him three times and the rooster crowed. And we can think about Jesus. But what I know of Jesus was the hand of help. He wants to help us.
He is on our side. He wants to see us be the people that our Father created us to be. This is Jesus' ministry and purpose. This is why He came to the earth. This is why He was raised up in glory. This is why our Lord sits at the right hand of power in heaven and makes intercession always. He is perfecting forever those who have been called. And He wants us to get in. He wants us to watch and pray with Him. For what we should do for our little ones, our possessions, as it says in Ezra chapter 8, to intercede for others, as it talks about in Isaiah 58, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to set the captives free. God wants us to engage. Friends, ministry is not about just getting out and doing what we think we should do, or even where we think we have physical talent. It comes from being on our knees before God and praying for others and allowing God to birth forth a ministry that may or may not be open to the eyes. See, we are a holy priesthood called by God to offer praises to Him and to intercede on behalf of one another. What's going on here will only continue as we are humble before the Lord. What's going on here will only continue as we seek His face, His will, His direction. And the things that will seek to rip it out are things that will come from every angle possible to trip you up, to keep you down, to bring temptations that will cause us to want to think about denying the Lord and who He is. Maybe not with our mouths, but with our actions. With our anger, with our wrath, with our arguments, with our judgments, with our lusts. All the things that can take us away. Friends, we are engaged in the battle. If you didn't hear that in the message, that there is a coming kingdom that is bringing light to overpower another kingdom of darkness, let me share with you what it is. There is a kingdom of darkness that is all about keeping people from becoming the individuals, the children that God created us to be. And the ways that He will trip up the evil ones, the principalities, the powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places, the way they trip up is to keep you away from the only one that can overcome, Jesus Christ. How do we overcome? It is our faith, it says in 1 John 5, verse 4. Our faith in Him. He is the one. And so our drawing near is opening up our heart to come after God, to look for His empowerment in the way that we're living life for whatever we face, whatever challenges we face. So, are you aware of where your points are? Are you aware where the gaps come? Maybe you're a person that works way too much. Like me. I used to think it was a good thing to be a hard worker, to the point, though, that you lose sight of who you're pursuing. That's not good. See, even good things can end up hurting the best things. Even profitable things can get in the way of what's best. And in the process that we are going through in our lives, in seeking God, in seeking His face and His direction, we need to be willing to look to God and say, where am I just missing it? Where am I off? What sins am I hiding? What sins am I preserving? What provision am I making for myself? See, the glorious God of heaven, He can provide us with everything we need. And He will. He will bless us with what we need to complete the course and journey. No matter how that looks, He will bless us with what we need. But we must be preparing with Him. We must be looking to Him. Peter walked on water as he was looking at the Lord. But when he started to look at the waves, he sunk. Peter was looking at the Lord and saying, I will never deny you. But the Lord knew that Peter would.
But when it came to preparation, Peter was not being vigilant. He was not praying. He took his eyes off before the trial was coming. And when it says here in the book of Luke that Jesus looked, I want you to get a sense of what that was. That though Peter had taken his eyes off his Lord and denied him, Jesus didn't stop looking. And if in your heart you think that Jesus was looking at him to condemn him, I would ask you to consider again that what he was doing was showing him, keep your eyes right here. Keep your eyes right here. Because our God, when we come to Him and keep our eyes on Him, He transforms us beyond the natural to the supernatural. From places of sin and darkness in our lives to places of forgiveness and hope. And friends, that is what you've been called to. To be clothed with Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Notice what it says here in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, that's what God is asking us to do when we fast and pray, when He asks us to watch. He says that watch and pray means be vigilant, be diligent, to be aware of what's going on, seeking the Lord to know His voice and His will and direction. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That is who we're battling. We're not battling flesh. It's so easy to look at the person who you're arguing with, or the person who's got a problem, or the sin. It's so easy to look at what's going on in the flesh and evaluate it by flesh. We need to be looking at what's going on spiritually. Because the things that are going on are generally a cause, they're a result of sins that have been committed or sins that have been committed against, and the fruit of that sin comes out. And it allows for there to be points for the gaps where the enemy can come in and needle and stick. And friends, do you realize that every single person in this room has their gaps? Every single person in this room walks around in a body of sin, and every single person is potentially the one who could be needling you. Because we are in the flesh, and unless we walk in the Spirit, we will fulfill the lust of the flesh, and we will sin. God knows this. God leaves us in this body so we learn to love others, even when they sin. Even when they fall short, long-suffering, patience, forbearance. Friends, you know this. But it's so easy when somebody does something wrong to lash out, to defend the way we would in the flesh, to take the sword out and start chopping off ears. So when you're facing a problem, when you're facing the enemy, when you're facing a test, a trial, where is it that we go? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When you feel like you're being hit upon to sin or walk in error, that is where we have to go. There's no other place to be equipped. There's no other place. Prayer and fasting is about being equipped. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, what does it say? He is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 2, verse 14 says, He is our peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. His faith. And take the helmet of salvation. He is our perfect salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And as it says in Revelation 19, His name is the Word of God. Friends, He is our armor. He is our help. He is everything. There is no life outside of Jesus. Truly, when Paul says, in Him we live and we move and we have our being, He's everything to us. And to have any disconnect with the Lord in our lives, to come here to church and then to go off on a path when we go out of this church building or we go tomorrow and we think about living life apart from in Him, we're exposing ourselves completely. There should be a constant desperation for God in our lives and the confidence that comes when we receive Him to walk in that confidence. That's what God wants. I want you to realize that God has prepared us for what we're going to face. So back here in Ephesians 5, He says, Husbands, love your wives, in verse 25. Why does He say that? Isn't that instruction because God knows that men have a tendency to be very selfish, to be very driven with what they want, with what they want to do? Is it the command to wives submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, or see that the wife respect her husband? Because the tendency is to not want to submit and to not respect. Wives will have that tendency. And men, we give them good reason. In 1 Corinthians 7, He says, Let not the husband withhold the goodwill due his wife, and let not the wife withhold the goodwill due her husband. Why? Because as we work in marriage and we go around with our corruptible bodies of sin, and when we don't walk in the Spirit and we fulfill the lust of the flesh, and when we sin, it can cause a breakdown in love and submission to one another, in respect and withholding giving good. Because we don't forgive and we don't put an end to the wickedness that is bent on driving your marriage apart. These principalities, these powers, these rulers of darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, they are bent on keeping you away from God, and they are bent on keeping you unreconciled. Friends, you will have relationships that are unreconciled. I know this because God has relationships that are unreconciled. And He has done everything He can to reconcile us. But if the others who He's trying to reconcile that haven't come to Him haven't, does He just say, that's it? I'm done with you? Or is He there and they're ready, like the father of the prodigal, waiting at the gate looking for the lost to come to Him? That's the heart of God. And that is the heart of love that creates strength that is genuine in the body of Christ. Because it is a spirit built on seeking good for others and reconciliation of relationship. But where the flesh comes in is we can look and say, He's not doing this, she's not doing that. They're not this way, they're not that way. And we can nitpick each other apart. And when you can focus on what's bad about a person, and I guarantee you, if we all listed our faults, we have plenty to focus on that's bad. If that is where the focus in life is, we're on the wrong team. We're on the wrong team. God's focus is to draw us to say, come back to the Lord. Come back to what's right with a ready hand of forgiveness. And it's tough. But that's a spiritual work. To forgive is a spiritual work. It takes God's Spirit to truly forgive, to truly let debts go. And some struggle with that more than others. But the reconciliations and the workings to God, if we are not preparing ourselves, men, to love our wives, and we're thinking we're going to figure it out in the flesh, we're missing it. The things that God asks us to do are not natural to our bodies of sin. The things that God asks us to do require His presence in our lives. And if we can look at our lives and say, well, pretty good, I'm doing all right, it almost seems like it's the perfect way for the enemy to say, yeah, but I've got you right here, and you won't even see it. Fasting and prayer bring that out. They bring out the things where God can redirect us in our lives and bring us where we need to be. So notice he says, so the helmet of salvation, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, these are the armaments. This is the armor that God clothes us with through Jesus Christ. And notice verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. See, I don't know how to pray as I ought. We don't. The Spirit needs to lead us even in how to pray to God. That's why he says in Romans 8, we don't know how to pray, but by the Spirit of God. Spirit makes utterance according to the will of God, searching out God's will. With prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Did you see that? Being watchful. Being watchful. Being vigilant, being diligent. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. See, we are to get engaged. God heals us so that we can help in the healing of other people's lives. When we see things that are going awry, that we engage in battle. Friends, it's the hardest lesson to learn when you're in marriage and if you start a dispute to think that somehow you're going to reason out every problem. It just doesn't happen. And once you've identified it, you've got to just say, this is not going to change things. When you have problems in business, sometimes you're going to have disputes and you're going to have arguments. And at some point, you've got to say, the only thing that's going to change this is God's Spirit in me and in that person. That's how it's going to change. And to continue to try to battle in the flesh is just foolishness. Fasting is saying, I give up to your sovereign will. And frankly, that's why we need to do it continually. I give up to your sovereign will. I give up to what you can do, because me hoping, me trying, me pressuring the flesh isn't getting it done. We move forward by the Spirit of God. We move forward at the direction of the head, who is Jesus Christ. Verse 19, and for me, praying always for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's where we pray. That's how we pray. And that's what we pray for. God wants us to be praying. God wants us to be seeking Him. God wants us to be coming before Him and giving Him all the glory and praise in our lives. Friends, there is no other route other than coming to Christ. There is no other path. There is no other way to be made righteous, to be justified. There's no other way to live a walk of faith other than in Christ. It is by His grace and power in our lives that we are transformed. We are who we are by Christ. Now, if in your life you see that you're fighting the battle on the wrong side, that what's in your heart is with critique and condemnation for the people that are in your lives, where you see that I'm not seeking to encourage and build up, but I'm actually tearing down by my words, by my judgments, I'm going to ask you that after we sing this worship song, and pray, I'm going to ask that you would come up today for ministry. the spirit of ministry, that those things could be repented of and confessed, that those things could be addressed in your heart, that God would make you look at a person not to see where they're stumbling, but to see the ways He would have you help them, nurture them, love them, encourage them, strengthen them, that God would give you an open heart to help your fellow man. Friends, it's very easy. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you would yourself. That has to be the heart at the core of everything we do. Let's worship Him.